pray with me? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask that the power of the blood of Christ would be upon us. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, Rock and Redeemer of our souls. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. We listened to this gospel story. So often we see people that come before the Lord with fancy words and a lot of showmanship. And if we're honest, if I'm honest, there are times when I'm guilty of that as well. As I listened to Deacon Jeff read that story, I was struck. If we are to see the power of the Holy Spirit work in our lives, we have to come before the Lord, beating our breast, knowing that we are sinners. Not in a way that we wallow in self-pity, not in a way where we don't recognize the grace that God has offered us, but in a way that recognizes the fullness and the power of who God is. And we, compared to Him, are nothing. But in His infinite love, He gave His Son so that we might be forgiven. Is that not awesome? We enter into this service today, hopefully with this heart of humility. Lord, I am a broken sinner. A sinner who needs the healing power of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite stories in the gospel is the woman who had been hemorrhaging, bleeding for 12 years. She was a broken woman. I mean, if you know anything about Jewish society and culture, open blood flow was a sign of uncleanliness. Blood itself was something to stay away from, to abstain from. If you came in contact with blood, you were unclean. You were not allowed to enter into the courts of the temple. You had to stay separate from other people. This was a woman who was lonely, who was broken, who was desperate. So desperate that she would break all codes of conduct for that day. And she would push through the crowds, touching thousands of people, trying to get her way to Christ, so that she could receive healing. Every one of us has these deep wounds in our lives that need the touch of the great healer. It might be spiritual, it might be emotional, it might be physical, it might be mental, but we all are in need of healing. We live in a time that we call the now, not yet. When Christ came, when He lived, when He died, when He rose from the dead, when He ascended into heaven, and when He poured out the Spirit upon the world at Pentecost, the world was fundamentally changed. Now, it's hard for us to understand this because we live in a post-Pentecostal world. We live in a time that is after the Spirit poured out into the world. But prior to the coming of Pentecost, prior to Christ's death and resurrection, the world was altogether, fundamentally, ontologically, a different place. In the garden, Adam and Eve engage in sin, and all the world breaks underneath the bondage of this act. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth are rent apart. And from that point up until Christ's life and death and resurrection, the kingdom of God would only periodically poke through into the kingdom of the world. Only at times would we see God stepping out from the throne room of heaven and engaging with his people. But with Christ's death and Christ's resurrection, the kingdom of God was once again brought here into this world. The kingdom of God is at hand, is not a temporal expression. An expression is an expression to mean the kingdom of God is right here in our midst. But we have not yet seen the full consummation of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of earth. That will come in the eschaton, at the end of days. That will come when heaven and earth meet together in this glorious recreation of heaven and earth, the new heavens and the new earth. In that time, as Revelation 21 tells us, there will be no more tears. There will be no sorrow. There will be no disease. There will be no sickness. There will be no brokenness because the fullness of the kingdom is present. But in this time of the now, not yet, the kingdom of God is present, but it's not in its fullness. In this time, we experience the forgiveness of sins in our life, but we don't always feel the healing power of the effects of sin. Sometimes sin leaves its mark. And some of us have been so accustomed to the idea of sin as a spiritual thing, we have basically become functioning Gnostics. Do you know what Gnosticism is? There's this belief, this philosophical belief, that's been around for thousands and thousands of years, and it's seeped into Christianity. And it's this idea of Gnostic dualism, that the body is bad and the spirit is good. And so we end up focusing and separating this, making this dualism between the body and the spirit. But in the Jewish tradition and the Christian tradition, as we read through Scripture, we see that the body and soul are intimately linked together. What affects the soul affects the body, and what affects the body affects the soul. When you have trauma in your life, you have wounds that pierce into your spirit, into your soul, into your emotional psyche. Our minds, our emotions, our bodies and spirits are linked. And even though Christ has come to forgive us of our sins and remove the guilt, sometimes these effects of sin still linger in our lives. I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hand, but I want you to contemplate the effects of sin. Not necessarily even your own sin, but do you feel the effects of sin, the brokenness of the world in your life? Christ heals. Christ heals. He wants to heal these wounds. He wants to heal the brokenness that we've experienced. He wants to heal the pain that you have experienced in your life. He wants to come in and he wants to make right what has been made wrong. Up until about the year 400, the Christian church was experiencing healing left and right, physical healing. Around the year 400, you can see this through tracing throughout the history of the church, healing began to wane. For whatever reasons, in the history of our people, God's people, this began to fall out. And it was replaced with dogma and theology. And periodically, over the history of the church, God would bring the Holy Spirit roaring back into the life of his people. And you would see these moments of healing, these miraculous times. Recently, we saw this in our lifetime. In the 1980s and in the 1990s, there was something called the Charismatic Renewal Movement here in the United States that swept across denominations. Catholic churches and Episcopal churches and Lutheran churches and Methodist churches and even Baptist churches. We're experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. Here in the West, with our logical mind and our rational thoughts, we see that healing less and less. But when we look at the global South, when we look at our brothers and sisters in countries like China and in the Middle East, in Africa, in South America, miraculous healings are something that happen on a regular day-to-day basis. Why doesn't that happen here? Because we've ceased to believe. We've ceased to believe that God can actually work in miraculous ways. There's a famous story. Thomas Jefferson has the Jefferson Bible. What was the Jefferson Bible? He went through and he took out all the passages about miraculous healings. And he left in there only the rational, moral, ethical teachings. If you take away the miracles of Scripture and leave nothing but ethical and moral teachings, you are giving people a dead, whitewashed tomb that has absolutely no life in it. As followers of Christ, we believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is active today, and He wants to heal. But there's three things that we need to look at if we want to talk about healing. First, we have to recognize that spiritual warfare is real. We have to recognize that trauma in our own lives and in our family tree has effects on us, on our health, on our spiritual life, and on our physical life. And third, we have to recognize the power of forgiveness to bring about healing. I've used this story before, and forgive me for those of you that have heard me tell it, but I think it's an absolutely apt analogy. When I was younger, I was watching a documentary on, I can't even remember what channel it was. It wasn't cable television because, you know, this was in 1980-something. We had TBS and Channel 46 and then ABC, NBC, and CBS, right? So, but I'm watching this nature special. And they're talking about monkeys in Africa and how they'll catch a monkey. You know what they do? They'll take a gourd and they'll hollow it out, dry it out and hollow it out, and they'll make a little hole in it. Then they'll take that cord and they'll tie a rope to it and attach that to something fixed. Now, they'll take a sugar cube and they'll place the sugar cube right in the middle of this hollowed out, dried gourd. And what happens? Well, the monkey wants the sugar cube. So he reaches in and he grabs a hold of it and he makes a fist. But his fist is too big to pull out of the hole. Now he's trapped. The monkey's too stupid to let go of the sugar cube. He wants that sugar cube. He's desperate for that sugar cube. If he would just let go, he could be freed. Folks, this is forgiveness in our lives. If we want to see the Holy Spirit move this morning, there are things that we have to let go of. There's things that we have to release. There's things that we have been holding on to in our lives. Maybe things from childhood. Maybe things from early in our marriages. Maybe things from yesterday. Maybe even things from this morning. But if we don't enter into forgiveness, we won't see the power of the Holy Spirit move in us. Listen to this. Francis McNutt was a Jesuit priest who ended up getting married. He started a ministry. He left the priesthood, and he started a ministry called Christian Healing Ministries, which is still going on incredibly strong in Jacksonville, Florida. And if you ever have a chance to go down there for prayer or for training, I would highly recommend it. Let me see if I can find my passage. Francis McNutt said, over and over again, I have seen people physically healed once they were willing to forgive someone who had hurt them. This is a man who was involved in literally thousands and thousands and thousands of people receiving miraculous healings. I listened to he passed away a few years ago, but the other day I was listening to an old sermon of his, and he was talking about watching a foot grow by four sizes as he was in praying for healing in the Middle East. Four sizes in front of his eyes. But that kind of healing doesn't happen if we hold on to unforgiveness. Because unforgiveness turns into bitterness, and bitterness turns into hatred. And Christ says, if you can't forgive others, then you won't know forgiveness from me. If we don't know Christ's forgiveness, we won't know healing. What is it that the Lord is laying on you this morning? Who is it that he is asking you to forgive? It might be God himself that you are bitter towards. You can say, God, I forgive you. Not that God needs your forgiveness. But you see, sometimes we're angry at God. Earlier this week, I was sitting out front working at our big table out there, and someone came to the door. It was this big guy, kind of redneck looking. His name was Billy. Billy had no teeth. As I started to talk to Billy, his car had broken down in the parking lot. And he was trying to get to Gainesville, Georgia, to go visit his estranged wife. As Billy and I started talking, I thought, Lord, what is it that you want me to do with Billy? Deacon Jeff saw everything on the Ring doorbell and thought, I'm going to go assist Father Joe and make sure everything's great. He came in and he sat in his office, and I know that Deacon Jeff was praying. I thought, car trouble. I need to call Kim Duncan. Those of you that don't know, Kim owns an auto repair store here in Noonan. And no sooner had I said, I need to call Kim Duncan, than my phone rang, and who was it? Kim Duncan. I said, Kim, I've got somebody I need to send to you. But as I began to talk with Billy more, Billy is a recovering meth addict. He's been clean for 6 months. In 2006, Billy lost a daughter at 14 months old. I was listening to, preparing for this, I'd been listening to several different pastors preach and teach on healing. And someone, and one of the pastors I was listening to said, listen, he said, we have seen in my experience that arthritis has been healed in people. Rheumatoid arthritis sometimes has to do with people hanging on to past guilt and letting that dwell in their body. And he said, but osteoarthritis is most often associated with unforgiveness. And when people come to a place of forgiving, they see healing. Now, I'm not a doctor. I don't hang out in the medical field. I don't read a lot about medicine. But I don't often hear the phrase osteoarthritis. I hear rheumatoid arthritis, but that's not a phrase I hear often. Well, as I'm talking to Billy, and I'm saying, Billy, what's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? Billy looked at me, and not 30 minutes before he came in, I had listened to the sermon. Billy said, I don't know. I've got osteoarthritis in my knee so bad. And I said, oh, my gosh, Lord. And I said, Billy, we're going to pray. And I said, I think your daughter's death has affected you in a lot of ways. And we prayed for healing and for forgiveness right then and right there, sitting in the parking lot of this church. Now, I don't know. I wish I could say that Billy sprang up and started dancing, and I can't. But I know that at that moment, the Holy Spirit began to work in Billy's life. And I hope that he continues in the process of seeking to forgive God, to forgive himself, and to forgive anyone else that he might be holding blame to over the death of his daughter. God wants you to forgive so that you can experience healing. What are those places that you're holding on to, like the monkey holding on to the sugar cube? Let it go. Bitterness and unforgiveness are the playgrounds of the enemy. The enemy absolutely loves when you and I hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness. And that brings me to this next point. And that is that spiritual warfare is a very real thing. In 1 Peter, we're told that our enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, waiting to pounce and devour. Jesus cast out demons all throughout his ministry. And binding and casting out demons has been a part of the great history of the church for 2,000 years. As followers of Christ, you are given authority over angels and demons. And demons are just fallen angels. Angels that left the realm of heaven before the creation of the world and who have been given reign of the kingdom of earth. There are demons all around us. We have people within this congregation that regularly see angels and demons. But the demonic is nothing to be afraid of because you have been covered with the blood of Christ. You have been purchased by Jesus himself. There is nothing to fear in the demonic, but the demonic want to take you and they want to torture. As John 10:10 says, the thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And that's the aim and the goal of the enemy. There are different classes of the demonic. There are small demons and bigger demons and even bigger demons. There are demons that are over principalities. But the demons, the demonic forces in this world, want to keep you from experiencing the full healing that God has for you in your life. They can't rob you of your salvation. They can't rob you of your inheritance as a child of God. You are a son and you are a daughter of God, and the demonic can't make claim to your eternity. But they can make your life living hell in the meantime. And they do. And they delight in it. And when we enter into things like unforgiveness and bitterness, these gaping wounds in our life, the enemy comes like flies gathering around. And they poke and they prod and they make pain. And so often, we mistake those things as things of comfort. We get so used to pain in our life. We get so used to the hurt that we don't know how to live without it. It becomes a security blanket that is full of germs and filthy. How many of you had children that carried around a little security blanket when they were little? And you know how dirty and gross those things could be, right? They had snot on it and, let's face it, probably other things. They drug it on the floor. They spilt food on it. And you'd have to, like, pry it from their hands just to get it into the wash while they were sleeping. This is the way we do with our pain. We've gotten so used to pain in our life that we don't know how to exist without it. It is a security blanket that is bringing poison into your life. This is the deception of the enemy. Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God to stand firm against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians that though we walk in flesh, we are not waging war according to flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Folks, every Sunday we come to this table because we believe with all of our hearts that there is a real presence of Jesus Christ here at this table, that we are getting a glimpse of heaven, That as we kneel at this rail, as we take the bread and the wine, we are seeing the veil between heaven and earth torn open. You know, if you have ever experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, what it means to be filled with the grace and the mercy of Christ. Those are glimpses of heaven. And those aren't things that have to happen to you only on Sunday mornings, or only when you're in the midst of singing rapturously praise songs, or when you go to a retreat. That's the way that Christ wants you to feel and experience Him most of the time. But we've gotten so used to the pain and the misery and the monotony of life that we forget what it means to be filled with the power of Christ. And that's the great trick of Satan. He doesn't want you to live filled with the power of Jesus. He doesn't want you healed, because he knows that if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he knows that if you're filled with the love of Christ, this world will fundamentally change, because the power of God's people would go out into the world proclaiming his name on the rooftops. Why don't we see more revival in our country? Why don't we see revival in this world? Why don't we see more people coming to Jesus? Because we are living a life down here when Christ means to live us to live a life here. And the enemy is delighting and pushing us down and pushing us down and saying, this is it. This is it. This is all there is. We buy that lie. Today, I want you to take the power that Christ has given you. We are all, I'm ordained a priest, right? But you are all priests in God's kingdom. The priesthood of all believers. You have the authority of Jesus Christ in your life to cast out those demons that are holding you and your family down. And all you have to do is say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. That's it. We're going to do that in a moment. Before we do that, we have to talk about trauma. We have to talk about our family tree. Trauma in our own life, we've already addressed a little bit. We know that it's there. We've experienced abuse. We've experienced pain. We've experienced heartbreak. We've lost loved ones. None of us go through this life unscathed. And in those moments when trauma hits, like bitterness and unforgiveness, Satan wants to come in. Those are open, festering wounds that Satan can come in and begin his attack in our lives. But we can be healed from those places of trauma. One of the great things that my wife has taught me is to enter into those places of trauma, to go back into your memories and to remember that day of the person who may have caused the trauma, and that might be you or it might be someone else. We ask God to forgive, and then we say, show me you, Jesus. Where were you when this happened? Engage your imagination and picture Christ there, comforting, holding, reconciling, redeeming. This is one of the great practices to healing trauma in your own life. But it's not just the trauma of our own lives that affect us. It's actually the trauma in our family tree. I know that might sound strange to us. We live in a world where, in a culture that highly emphasizes individuality. It's hard for us in America, because of the way our worldview has been given to us, to understand just how connected we are to our ancestors. Not just to our parents and our grandparents, the great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents and so on. We are part of a long history of people. You are who you are because of your family lineage. Some of that is just how you were raised. Bad habits and good habits get passed down through generations. Some of it is how you're wired. Do you come from a family of athletes? Then probably you're going to be athletic. You come from a family of musicians? Well, probably you are going to inherit some sort of gift in the musical world. My kids are not going to inherit that, at least not from me. We understand how traits can get passed down through generations. We also know that trauma can be passed down. And even sin. In Exodus 20, we read, "You shall not make for yourself to carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love and to keep my commandments." Now, I'm coming to the end of the sermon because we've got a lot of work to do ahead of us in this healing service. But I want to take just a moment longer to really look into this. Remember, I differentiated between the guilt of sin and the effects of sin. You do not inherit the guilt of your parents' sin. If your father was an adulterer, you did not inherit the guilt of adultery in your life. But you may inherit the effects of that sin. Because if your father was an adulterer, that would cause trauma in your family. And that trauma opens up into you, into the next generation, and the next generation. I was reading something fascinating this week about a new field of science, or a field of science, called epigenetics. And it's this idea that while our DNA isn't changed, the sequencing of our DNA is not changed by trauma. The sequencing of the DNA itself isn't changed. But the way that those genes end up behaving changes. So, for instance, in the Dutch starvation winter, the end of World War II, women that were experienced starvation, their children came out with some modified genes. That is, their genes began to behave differently. Later on in life, these children that were in utero during this time of starvation, they ended up having higher rates of diabetes. They ended up being more overweight. And as they began to study that, it seemed that something within their genes clicked and switched to begin to preserve instead of burn energy and fuel. So their metabolisms begin to slow down. And it lasted all through their life. There's another study about mice. And this was done at Emory. And what happened is they would introduce the smell of cheese to the mice and they would associate it with a small electrical shock. And so the mice would get shocked when the smell of cheese came in. Well, what did they find? The next generation of mice showed an aversion to smell, of the smell of cheese. Now, those next generation and the following generation of mice had never been shocked when they smelled cheese. They didn't like the smell of cheese. Why? Because something had switched within the way that their genes worked. Now, this is true with all of us. When trauma comes into our lives and the lives of our parents or grandparents or grandparents, something physically and something spiritually and even emotionally and mentally begins to pass down through the generations. And you and I, because we serve a God who stands outside of time, listen to me, we serve a God who stands outside of time. Do you understand that? God is not bound to the here and the now. God resides in eternity, and sometimes he punctuates this world in the here and the now. But God himself lives outside of time. And because God lives outside of time in the realm of eternity, we can go to him and we can ask for healing in our family tree. Lord, Father, whatever happened in the life of my grandfather, or my grandmother, or my great-grandmother, or in my parents, heal those things. so that those things can be stopped in my generation and not passed down to the next and the next and the next. If you ever get a chance, do something called a genogram. A genogram is just writing out your family tree, but noticing the different traits that have happened. You'll start to see patterns. You'll see that there's a history of heart disease on one side of the family, or you might see that there's a pattern of early death. Or there might be a pattern of mental illness, or there might be a pattern of suicide. But you'll begin to see these patterns. And this is a way to know how to engage in healing of the family tree. But God wants to heal it. The sins that your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents experienced don't have to come to you or your children. And so as we, in just a moment, as we begin to go into our next part of the liturgy, we are going to pray for healing of our family trees. We're going to ask for repentance of all of those places in our family lives and in our own lives where we have allowed the demonic to take place, to take hold. We're going to ask for God to step in and heal in some mighty and powerful ways. Now, I know that this sermon has been long, but I think it was necessary today in order to really lay out what we are about to do. Because the real work of this service is not in my sermon. The real work is what we are about to do right here and right now. So are you ready? I am going to ask you to stand. I want you to imagine yourself putting on the armor of God. Helmet of salvation, the shield, the sword, the breastplate, the shoes. Now we are going to start with this renunciation. And again, if it's in bold, you are going to say it. Say it with meaning. Say it with enthusiasm. Say it boldly because Christ has given you the strength and the power to renounce all the works of the evil one. So together, in the name of Jesus Christ, I repent for and renounce any and all satanic, occult, pagan, or New Age practices in which I or any other members of my family line, past or present, may have been engaged. This includes, but is not limited to, direct satanic involvement, seeking knowledge from sources other than the Holy Spirit, seeking contact with the dead, seeking power from sources other than the Holy Spirit, games connected with the occult, organizations and religions and other practices that may involve spirits or the occult. I ask Jesus to forgive me, my family members, and my ancestors for turning from him those evil imitations of his knowledge and power. I offer my forgiveness to any person in my family line who has indulged in these or other sinful practices. I ask Jesus to heal my ancestors, myself, my family members of any harm these practices may have caused. And now we are going to renew the vows that we made at our baptismal covenant. Do you renounce the devil and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God?
I renounce them.
Do you renounce the empty promises and the deadly deceits of this world that corrupt and destroy the creatures of God?
I renounce them.
Do you renounce the sinful desires of the flesh that draw you from the love of God?
I renounce them.
Do you turn to Jesus Christ and confess him as your Lord and your Savior?
I do.
Do you joyfully receive the Christian faith as revealed in the Holy Scripture of the Old and the New Testaments?
I do.
And will you obediently keep God's holy will and commandments and walk in them all the days of your life?
I will, Lord, be my helper.
Let us now reaffirm our faith in the words of the ancient baptismal confession, the Apostles' Creed. Do you believe and trust in God the Father?
I do. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe and trust in Jesus Christ?
I do. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of the Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate.
Was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again.
He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again and judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe and trust in the Holy Spirit?
I do. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that by the death and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, you have overcome sin and brought us to yourself, and that by the sealing of your Holy Spirit, you have bound us to your service. Renew in these your servants the covenant you made with them at their baptism, and send them forth in the power of the Spirit to perform the service you set before them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.